Today's Bible reading is from the book of John, chapter 2, verses 1 to 22. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied, "My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood 6 stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He didn't realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. After this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and brothers and his disciples. There they stayed for a few days. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at table exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market." His disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then responded to him, "What sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." They replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you are going to raise it in 3 days?" But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. This is God's word.
Good morning, everyone. If we haven't met, I'm Beverly and I'm part of the ministry team. Tim, you mentioned earlier about how you weren't allowed to move at a previous church. But I was... Yeah, kidding. But I was thinking as that last song was on, imagine being part of a church where you couldn't sing. I just, you know, as I was singing those words that were coming from, through my voice, but from my heart, oh, that would be so hard to not be able to praise God with my voice. But I digress. I'm not here to talk about that. Just Tim brought it up, so I am. Imagine this. The setting is the kitchen, our church kitchen. And the occasion is a celebration in honour of our 2 new interns. Lovely to have you with us, Ben. The food has been lovingly prepared and the tables are set thoughtfully. Glenys, Jan, Ian, Jill and Judy have it all looking wonderful. People arrive. The festivities begin. A wonderful time is being had by all. And then Jan goes over to Ian and whispers, "We're out of milk." Why did Jan choose to tell Ian we're out of milk and not me. When I read the newsletter, and fortunately I got it a little bit earlier than you did this week, I really appreciated John's unpacking of our reading today in our church newsletter. There is so much to this passage. John, you love to give a lot of scripture.
It was too much. I'm sorry, I did it again. Too much, sorry.
And of course, we can't cover it all, but we're going to delve into the parts of it that spoke to me. As I read what John wrote, as I read the passage, what jumped out at me? It's a way of reading scripture called dwelling in the text. And it's the things that jump out and speak to you. So, John's gospel is so carefully drawn together that it is a pity to dissect it into small fragments. If you've read the newsletter, you've read this. Like other gospels, it does not exist just to pass on information or a few proof texts about Jesus' life, but to provide a living immersion into a life of Christ in such a way that discipleship thrives, hope expands, and we find ourselves as well-formed friends of Jesus in this generation. World history and the demands of life today. Scripture opens the door and windows of our hearts to blow the fresh air of the Holy Spirit through our dusty and often overwhelmed lives. Today's scripture is packed with layer on layer on layer. It is deep in meaning and deep in understanding. It's actually so rich that when you go to theological college, you sit there with your mouth open as you learn more and more. But we're not at a theological college. We're everyday people living an everyday life. So what is it that speaks to us? Wouldn't it be awful if I lost the whole thing? The miracle of water to wine, the start of Jesus' public ministry, have never really grabbed me. In my 63 years of going to church and hearing this read, it's always been shaped by the voices that have read this passage out loud to me. Water, wine, miracle, meh. It's just magic. Yes, in truth, it is so much more. Once more, John wrote in our newsletter, it's not just an interesting side observation that the jars provided are for ritual purification, that the miraculous abundant wine is extraordinary, or that it is an example of Mary's intercession. Rather, it is a profound witness of Jesus bringing something greater than ceremonial washing through the powerful creation of new wine, as a recognition of the abundance of God's presence in anticipating the fullness of the kingdom. The miracle also highlights Jesus' protective intervention to deal with the thresholds of shame, disappointment, and dishonor that can ruin a household or a life. This is a strong theme in the gospel, highlighted in John 8 and the woman caught in adultery. But once you see the compass bearings, you begin to see them everywhere. When the wine runs out, it means that there has not been enough planning. When the milk runs out, has there been enough planning? There hasn't been enough thought, enough purchasing, enough saving, or enough anticipation. And that the honour, not only of the groom and bride, but of the parents and particularly the father, is teetering on disaster. Jesus brings a generous abundance of more into what could be a disgrace. When I hear this passage that's been read to us today by Gianna, what happens for me is, why is Jesus cross with Mary? Why doesn't he call her mum? Or the equivalent word. Jesus says, "Woman, my time has not yet come." But Mary turns to the servants and says, "Do whatever he says." There are seven women in the gospel that Jesus refers to as woman. The Canaanite woman, the bent over woman, the Samaritan woman or the woman at the well, the woman caught in adultery, and Mary Magdalene in the garden who does not recognize the resurrected Christ. Woman, why are you crying? When I delved deeper into the word woman, there were things that came up for me. I read that when the word woman was used in that time, it was said with respect, with care, with love. The word woman from Jesus to his mum Mary is said with affection. This is so very, very different to what we hear today. When a man calls out, "Woman, come here. Do this, woman." But woman is also loaded with symbolic meaning. I don't think I can adequately express the emotional release and reassurance learning that woman from Jesus is respectful of the relationship with his mum. It actually overwhelmed me. It released something within me. I was sitting a little earlier reflecting as we were singing and thinking, it's not just me. It could be any woman, but it could be anyone who is disenfranchised, who sits on the edge, who is released by the love of Jesus. God deeply desires to be with us. I would really love to spend time looking a lot more closely at Mary's simple instructions to the servants. Do whatever he says. Not to mention Jesus' reply on the six jars. Fill them to the brim. That is loaded with meaning. I encourage you. Go home, read, Google, find out for yourselves just how much more can be unpacked in this particular scripture. Mary doesn't give a list of instructions to the slaves when she says, "Fill the jars." She's just trusting in what Jesus will do. What next? What way? And that lies with her son. What faith? What trust? Can you imagine trusting God without instructions from yourself? Lord, I want you to fix what's going on in my life, but I want it to happen in a way that I can understand. I want it to be done with love and care. I want to or need this to occur before everything falls apart. Lord, do it in my time. I can't face this another day. Instruction, instruction. Not just, "Here's my problem, Lord. Take it." You have to have faith. You have to have trust. God has got this. Even as I pondered this, my thoughts went to, how do I be the body of Christ, the church, and walk the line of faith and be at work in the world in Jesus' name, but not with my agenda, not with my rules, but with complete trust in God. Me, a woman. But Jesus has dealt with that in Scripture. I have so many more questions than answers. And yet, I love that stirring when you read Scripture to grow you, to get you to know greater the relationship that Jesus and God are offering to you. That the Holy Spirit can come inside and work within you and grow you. Grow the church. Because it's not just me, it's us as the body of Christ. I really didn't want to leave this part of Scripture, but there is this part that happens between this first part in the story and the second part that we've heard today, a liminal space. It's mentioned as 3 days. We jump into Jesus clearing the temple. Now, I'm temporarily caught up in the action of Jesus fashioning a whip. My mind flicks to my early understanding of mean Jesus to his mother. He's making a whip now. And then I fast forward to the price that Christ paid on Good Friday in our Easter story. And to the here and now of how I would feel if our church was used in the same fashion as the temple. The Vicar of Dibley came to mind, the blessing of the animals, but it wasn't the same. Definitely not the scene from the Vicar of Dibley. It's a scene that upset Jesus to action as he chased or cleansed the temple. And I very much align with the actions Jesus took. The true purpose that God will bring about in Christians, in churches, the body of Christ. Why we are here. And so I go back to that liminal space. That's how I refer to it. John reflected in this space, our John reflected in this space, and he said that for him it was the world of honour and lifting of the dignity of others, including the honouring of God that grabs his attention today. I'm perhaps more simple than John. I think of it as a honeymoon period, this space between. A honeymoon is a period of time for people to enter and breathe. Breathe in the change that is going on in their world, that is happening for them. For Jesus, from his private life to his public ministry, for his purpose in living is now pointing to his death. The compass point is no longer that he is working in the world, but towards paying a price for us. Our John's final words in the newsletter are, John desires to see that from the very beginning we should not become lost in a celebration of miracles, but entranced by the new wine of honour from the hands of the Saviour. In our world, dishonour is still abundantly easy. You can hear it in news forecasts, broadcasts daily, from the lips of friends and from those beyond the people of faith. Sadly, even from the faithful, dishonour can be the native tongue from which words and deeds flow more readily than the new wine of the Spirit. How are we doing with our living temples, lives of honour, and the new wine ready to emerge from the old forms of faith? So I get back to where I began. Why did Jan go to Ian? Why didn't Jan come to me? The answer's relationship. Intimate, trusting relationship. Jan knows Ian is always there for her. Jesus wants that same intimate, trusting relationship with us because he is always, always there for us also.